I remember when I was a brand new believer, not long after that I met my wife. My wife became instrumental in my spiritual formation early on seeking the Lord. I remember on one of the first dates we had, we pulled out a Criswell Bible, which was her grandfather's that he had left to her, and we would sit and read that together. The old Criswell King James Bible, light brown. I remember it. And I remember, how is it that I'm going to grow into what it is I need to grow into to be for this woman who she needs me to be? She was instrumental in getting me to start a Bible study to reach my friends with the gospel. She was instrumental in encouraging me. And I proposed to her on the fourth pew back at our old church. I had to propose that day because I had her father's permission, and I also had a gift certificate that was about to expire for a buffet down at the Waverly. I had to get on it. I was so broke I couldn't afford to pay attention. But she was instrumental in my life. I've had spiritual mothers in my life that have prayed us through calamity and near-death experiences. It's something special about women in your life who take on that role of a mother. God is actually got a name, El Shaddai, El Shad. Shad comes from the Hebrew word breast. It means to nourish. There's this aspect of God that is very nourishing to us, very protective. Now, if that's the case, how is it that we start a relationship with Christ and move through this continuum where taking with us and cultivating along the journey with ourselves is this same level of curiosity and excitement that we had when we first came to Christ? I was on fire. The first Bible study I went to, I came home. I laughed the whole way home. I had no idea why I was laughing. I just had this sense of joy. I didn't know about this book. Someone started teaching me about this book. This man would invite me over to his house. I'd stay till midnight, 1 a.m., and we'd talk back and forth about the scripture. I just came alive. That Bible just absolutely ruined me. I'd go to church and I'd cry. I had no idea what I was doing, where I was going, what was up. I just knew that I wasn't falling in love. I was getting this love from God and giving it back to Him, and I was really, really excited about it. I was also kind of angry with myself that I had wasted 25, 27 years of my life not experiencing this euphoric, incredible relationship with Christ. I was on the borderline of being this obnoxious Christian. I come right up to the line and I back off. This is a guy who didn't like the name Jesus, saying Jesus, whose mouth was full of profanity most of his life. It's unbelievable with this radical turnaround that I had. Here's the question. And did you feel that same way when you first, how many of you fell in love at first sight? Raise your hand. Now, how do you feel about if the person you came with didn't have their hand up? How do you feel about that? You fell in love at first sight. And then, gosh, that dating and that excitement, the flowers, candy. I made my wife a candygram because I had a budget of like $8 for gifts. And I'd spell out this story on construction paper using different candy bars. It's kind of a cute romantic story, and she loved it. She loved it so much she wouldn't eat the candy, so she put it in the garage. And one day our boxer got into it. He ate about 22 candy bars that night. Needless to say, that was the worst night in the history of my life as I cleaned the carpet up the steps in the living room, up the other steps. But you wanted to do those cool things for one another. You wanted to have fun. You were infatuated, you know. You were giddy. So it's that way in the beginning of a relationship, and it's that way at the beginning of the relationship with the Lord. Now the question is, how do you sustain part of that, or how do you still have that excitement in being a Christian 30, 40, 50 years later? How do you, married 50 years, still have this sense of connectedness and joy and intimacy? That's not a bad question. Maybe it's not always going to look the same. Okay, I get that. But there ought to be this excitement. So in that context, I bring you to this text, Jesus speaking, Matthew 7, 7 through 12. Ask, and it will be given to you. It sounds simple, doesn't it? Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. I'm with that. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Sounds good. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. I'm with you. Which of you, if your son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a snake? If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. I wonder sometimes what extent I would actually go if a scenario was presented to me, which it never would be, but nonetheless, if someone said, listen, if I was to take away all your financial security, would you be willing to do that if it meant you're going to have an incredible relationship with Christ the rest of your life? Don't go messing with me. That would never happen, but we all have to evaluate, do we not? How important is this exciting, giddy love relationship with Christ? Why not? Isn't that why you're on this earth? We should consider that. How important is that relationship with you and him? And if you had to give something up, would you? What price would you put on it? I don't know. But I do know this. Ask, seek, and knock have a lot to do with it. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. On the surface, it looks incredibly simple, and it fits well into a series on simplicity. But in reality, it's not as simple as it appears. It's just not. You haven't gotten everything you've ever asked for, have you? So then how can this be true? Asking you will receive. It's a little more complex, but let's see if we can simplify it. How is it that you are going to continue to have a relationship with Christ that was as exciting as it was in the past and even more exciting? An adventure. A learning experience full of curiosity. Excitement. If your faith is boring, something's wrong, and it's not the Lord. Let's talk about that. Ask, seek, and knock. Well, the word ask isn't what we would think ask. It means something that's slightly different. It means actually to crave. Crave. Desire. Even require to call for. We have a challenge in our culture. We all do. Everyone in this room has the same challenge. We are a people most richly blessed. Now, what's the challenge? To maintain a deep level of gratitude. Oh, and more important, hunger. Hunger. Craving. When Angie was pregnant with, I think it was Abigail, she craved red peppers. Not green peppers. Not banana peppers. Not jalapeno peppers. Red peppers. We bought the local supermarket out of red peppers. It didn't matter what time of day. There was a red pepper craving going on. We had to have red peppers. I don't know why we had to have red peppers, but I knew we had to have them. That was a craving. It's a need that had to be met. Do you have a craving in your life for some element of God, some relationship, some part of him? Are you hungry for something? Do you long and are you desirous of? Is there something of which you require in your spiritual walk? Or is it you just moving on like you've always moved on? See, ask, seek, and knock. The ask means that you ask only in keeping with a craving, a longing, an emptiness, a hunger, a thirst, an insufficiency. See, this is the thing. When we met one another and fell in love, we deeply desired a relationship. We deeply desired companionship. We deeply desired someone to go through life with. And we saw that person and boom, look at that. Look at that beautiful woman. We had a need that needed to be met. We were craving companionship, understanding, partnership, mission, purpose. Some people make the mistake of craving the concept, and some people do this. They get married to marriage, not the person, not as much. But this ask of which Jesus speaks of is a longing, a hunger, an incompleteness without him. This is what maintains this relationship and keeps it exciting. It is also this idea that is there is an inferior party, a petitioning of superior party. a child to a parent, a priest and the people to Pilate. There is this idea that a subject to a king. You and I have to remain inferior parties in a relationship with God that is one filled with a craving, a hunger, a thirst, and a desire. Oh, and that's the prayer that you get everything you ask for. Ask and you shall receive. There's the meaning. It's not just in the asking, and it's not just faith. It's the motivation behind the request. Ask and it will be given to you, for everyone who asks receives. Oh, now here's a slightly different take on it, a little caveat. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? And then it says in James 4, you do not have because you do not ask God. What don't you have for a lack of petitioning? What are you missing for a lack of asking? Number one, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. When the actual asking God for something and receiving it becomes more important than the fact you have access to Him to have a relationship, then our motives off. When what we ask God for is more important than the one we're asking, our motive is off and we're not asking and we're not going to receive. It's just not that simple. Truly interacting with God is the primary goal. It is the goal. Simply put, what do you crave? And if you don't crave something, are we not cheating ourselves in life? Said another way, you got to want something, man. You got to want it. You got to want it bad when you go to asking for it. And you got to have the right motive. Ask. Number two, seek. You would think this word is pretty easy to understand. I mean, really, seek. Who doesn't know what that means? God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Yes, yeah, seek. I get it. But you know what it means? It means to endeavor in order to find, but it also means to crave. It's not a seeking for seeking purposes. It's not a seeking because it says to seek. It's a seeking because you can't not seek. You've got to have that desire. You know what? We tend to go after things we really want. Have you noticed that? We tend to pursue people and things we just flat out want. And guess what? Very few things keep us from that pursuit. And what Jesus is saying, as long as we're in church, we might as well talk about Him. I want you to crave me, hunger me, thirst for me. Hey, and by the way, seek me. But when you do, do it with an earnest emptiness, an earnest hunger. Now, so far, this all sounds great, but there's a problem here. I'll get to that in a second. A.W. Tozer put it this way, come near to the holy men and women of the past and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourned for Him. They prayed and wrestled and sought for Him day and night, in season and out. And when they had found Him, the finding was all the sweeter for the longing, for the long seeking. Complacency. Listen to this now. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. You could look at the terrorism, the earthquakes, the volcanoes, all the things going on this earth that match up with the prophecies of Scripture. You can look at that all day long. But the greatest enemy of the church is apathy. Whatever. That word almost got killed. I think it's almost extinct. I don't even want to say it again. I might resurrect it. You know, a whole generation of people go, whatever. Well, that's a kiss of death. Whatever. Seek. Seek with a longing. Seek with a craving. Psalm 63, the psalmist put it this way. You, God, oh, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole long being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary, beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. There's a guy who understands love. Ask, seek, and knock. Importunity of dealing with God. placing yourself in a scenario whereby you have pursued God with a longing and he answers the door and at the threshold you meet. Knock. Knocking is important. It lets God know, and it's metaphorically here in this Sermon on the Mount, because what it's really saying is, hey, listen, I know you're seeking me, and you've come to a point where you can't go much further. I'm going to have to open the door and let you in, okay? You've done your part. God's going to do his. God is seeking you. As you seek him, you meet at the door. Just knock. Some of you are shalom lay ministers, and you're ministering to people in a deep crisis. I mean, serious diagnoses, terrible diseases, unspeakable grief. Bankruptcy, all the stuff that goes with it. Some of you are standing there with that person trying to walk through that crisis with them. And what do you say? What do you do? What wisdom do you have? Sometimes you just have nothing. You just sit there with them. But you've got to be seeking God on behalf of other people. You've got to know that this relationship with you, you're fanning it back into the early stages of the excitement of the relationship. You're not some stale, bored religiosity just carrying itself on, eking itself out till you hit the grave. Last thing you want to do is go to heaven and the first thing they say to you, man, good to see you, man. How long's it been? What's it been, 30 years since we had a conversation? Come on. We're not that. Knock. What do you crave? What do you desire? What do you want? Oh. If you answer that question, what is it you want? Does your passion for it exceed your passion for the relationship? If it does, don't bother asking about it, because the answer is no. You're on your own with that one. If you want God involved in you having leverage and influence and leadership and a legacy, then make him more important than the actual legacy itself. Make him more important than the consulting you do. Make him more important than the business you're building. Glorify him with it, and your answer is yes. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. Have a greater hunger for him than what you can accomplish, than what you can do. The simplicity of high pursuit. I say this often, and I say it often because it's so important. And until you get a hold of this, so much of what you hear, so much of what frustrates you will remain. The prayer is for hunger. The prayer is for thirst. The prayer is for a craving. The prayer is for passion and compassion. The prayer is for a hunger and thirst for righteousness. The prayer is to have an insatiable, almost insatiable desire for God. When you get in those quiet moments before your day starts, before everything starts to penetrate, you know, your influence in your mind, that's it, man. Give me a deeper desire for you. That's the ask, that's the seek, that's a knock that actually bears fruit. There are people in this church that have incredible opportunities to influence others. I know the foundations you have. I know the people that you know. I know the people that you know who are influencers. I know that you have interesting relationships all over the world. I know those of you who are writing books. I know the opportunities that you have. This particular congregation is interesting in that you have a wherewithal to affect people around the world. If there's ever a congregation that needs a greater, even more intense craving for God, it's this one. Because out of that craving comes questions, and out of those questions comes requests, and out of those requests, the answer is yes. This congregation is doing things in different parts of the world that other churches could not do in decades if they wanted to. But we have that opportunity. All the more important that we ask, crave, desire, long for, hunger, and thirst. That we seek with a a depleted hunger that has to be filled. Has to be. It's required that we do this. It's required that we seek God with the opportunities that we've been given, with the resources. It's required. We can't be good stewards of the opportunity that God has given this church without longing for Him. In fact, it would be wrong to meet people's needs without a longing to do so. It would be wrong to go through some religious activity and help people around the world or here locally and not really care whether you do or not, but do it because it sounds like a good idea. No, we want to do it in an earnestness, in a hunger, in a desperation. That's where the ask is received. That's where the seeking is found. And that's where the knock opens the door. Right there. To be so hungry. And this is the biggest challenge in this culture, to a people, demographically anyway, that have everything, myself included. How, in our abundance, do we maintain hunger? That is a worthy question. How, in our abundance, do we maintain hunger? I told you I made a candy gram for my wife because I had 8 spare dollars. That candy gram probably meant more to her than $200 worth of flowers. Hungry. I had to find something to do to tell her how I felt. I had to do something to impress her. And I didn't need a lot to do it. I am the worst person in the world. When we get to heaven, I will be at the back of the line in this category. I go to the store to pick out a card for an occasion. My goal is to get in the card aisle and out in about 4 or 5 seconds. Others will stand there 2.5 to 3 hours. You can see a major motion picture while somebody picks out the perfect card. That's not me. God bless you. My goal in life is to catch up to halfway as far as I'm behind you. But I leave you with this. What are you hungry for? Could your prayer today be to ask for longing? Could you petition God for emptiness? Could you celebrate His abundance in your life, but at the same time, not let go of seeking Him for an unsettledness and a discontentment? Oh, even pain on behalf of another. Could you, on some level, ask Him for an empathy for someone else in your life that gives you a little bit of a down payment on His heart for them? This is Christian maturity. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. We're going to sing one more song and then I'm going to make a major announcement in the life of our church. And then we're going to go enjoy our Mother's Day together. Think about that hunger this morning in Jesus' name.